Good evening. We begin tonight with our presentation on living without the fear of unseen supernatural forces. I would like to welcome you all back again. I hope your week has been good and you had a pleasant Sabbath day's rest. What are we going to talk about tonight? We are going to look at the truth, or what the Bible has to say about the phenomenon of miracles, of witchcraft, astrology, psychics, faith healing, Marian apparitions. When we say Marian apparitions, the appearances of Virgin Mary to different locations and performing miracles. We'll talk about the power behind the occult, and we are going to look at good and evil angels. We are going to briefly explain how it is that the supernatural phenomena take place. I would briefly mention that today there is a shift from the power of the gospel to the gospel of power. It makes a lot of difference. In the past, Christians used to believe that there is power in the gospel. Whenever the word of God is preached, lives are changed, and the word of God has power. But today we have shifted ourselves from the power of the gospel to the gospel of power. Instead of preaching the word, increasingly, people are more interested in miracles and certain sensationalism. The gospel of power, what we mean by it, is Satan's spiritualism pretending to be biblical spirituality. I have a whole lecture series on the phenomenon of signs and wonders, but time would not allow, so I'll just give you an overview and the foundation necessary to understand some of these things that do happen around us. And specifically, we are going to learn the truth about the supernatural phenomena, the work of good and evil angels, and how they are able to perform certain things. In the course of this, we shall seek to understand the power behind spiritualism and its inroads into Christianity as the gospel of power. If you want a specific objective, it is to update and alert you to an end-time deception in which an evil power, appearing to be the Holy Spirit, is performing many undeniable signs and wonders. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Notice, in the last days, people are coming to Jesus and say, "Lord, didn't we use your name to perform certain miracles?" In other words, these individuals are going to stand before you and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And you would be healed. "In the name of Jesus, let something happen," and things will happen. And yet, Jesus says, though they would use his name to do all these undeniable wonders, he doesn't know them. I'm emphasizing this point because some of us think the fact that a person uses Jesus' name, he has to be from God. We tell ourselves, well, Satan cannot use Jesus' name to do anything. No, Jesus himself said it. In the last days, people are going to use his name. And so he warned us. Through the agency of spiritualism. When we say spiritualism, don't confuse it with spirituality. Spiritualism is the use of satanic power, evil powers, to perform many miracles. So through the agency of spiritualism, miracles are being wrought today. The sick are being healed, and many undeniable signs and wonders are being performed. There is no doubt, these are not tricks. These are not games. Miracles are happening in the name of Jesus, but the power behind it is another power. Today, as evil spirits profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work are accepted as a manifestation of divine power. In the past, those who worshipped Satan and the rest, they were very hostile or adversarial to the Bible, to Jesus Christ, to things, you know, which are inherently religious or biblical. But today, Satan has embraced all of this. And because of that, their work or his work and the work of evil spirits are being accepted as if it is from God. Because the person will come to you dressed in a wonderful suit. He will have some ladies sing some beautiful song. A good Christian group will be singing and performing. Jesus' name will be done. They would even preach the gospel. And yet, the power behind it is another power. Because spiritualism is closely imitating the nominal Christianity of our day, it has a greater power to deceive and to ensnare. This is what we mean by saying it is Satan's spiritualism pretending to be biblical spirituality. As I said earlier on, biblical spirituality, that is the right one, biblical spirituality emphasizes the power of the gospel. You check things out by the word and let the word do its power. Through the simple proclamation of the Bible, lives are changed. However, in the gospel of power, which is what is invoked today, the emphasis is not on the Bible. It is on miracles. The gospel of power has transformed Christianity today. Christianity is undergoing what we call a paradigm shift, a radical shake-up. There used to be a time, if you are a little older, you would notice that Christianity was simple. People preached the Bible, very simple. But today it has become something else. Everywhere you go, the emphasis is on feeling. And it is not just Christians who are taking note of this. One Christian researcher by the name Hank Hanegraaff wrote a book. And this is what he concluded. Christianity is undergoing a paradigm shift of major proportions. A shift from faith to feelings, from fact to fantasy, and from reason to esoteric revelation. It doesn't take a genius to know, you know, in the past, you would argue your case on the basis of the Bible. But today, it's more feeling, well, the Lord has told me this. I had this dream about you, Sister Jones. The Lord says I should marry you. From feeling, or from faith to feelings, from fact to fantasy, from reason to esoteric revelation. That is what is happening in Christianity. And we are not the only one taking note of it. Peter Jennings, the ABC documentary anchorman, put together a documentary in 1995 titled In the Name of God. I don't know whether you watched that one. A very insightful documentary. What he basically did was he took the camera, went to various churches, and documented what is happening. He was surprised and shocked. At the end of his documentary, he asked a penetrating question, and the question was, are the changes in worship and evangelism compromising the essence of Christianity? He said, in seeking to attract sell-out crowds, are churches in danger of selling out the gospel? Because everyone wants large crowds, and so they resort to any kind of thing. And he wondered, he doesn't profess to believe, but he wondered, are we selling out the real gospel? Let me briefly contrast true revival, true biblical spirituality with false revival or spiritualism. True revival is founded on biblical faith. Counterfeit revival is founded on a distortion of the biblical faith. True revival is validated by the word. Whatever you do and teach, it has to be supported by the Bible. On the other hand, false revival, it is validated by lying, signs, and wonders. They will tell you, well, this miracle happened, therefore it must be right. That is not the way it goes.
Counterfeit revival says, well, the Lord is blessing me, healing me, doing all these wonderful miracles, though I worship on Sunday, though I break God's law, though I do whatever I want. But genuine revival says, we must test them by the word. True revival is predicated on earnest repentance. Counterfeit revival is based on feelings. True revival focuses on salvation and sanctification in the spirit. Sanctification is life transformation. Counterfeit revival focuses on sensationalism. In fact, the defining characteristic of the manifest of counterfeit revival is power. Consequently, in almost all these churches today, you are going to notice the emphasis is on speaking in tongues. Some supernatural power possesses you, and then you start speaking in some unintelligible ecstatic utterances. I can give you a whole lecture on speaking in tongues, showing that the phenomena in the various churches is not the real thing. And you can show it from the Bible. But today, everyone wants it. Because the feeling that once there is this power on me, it must be from God. There is what we call the Toronto blessing or laughing in the spirit, where you go to a church and the minister waves his hand and you all burst into laughter, laughing uncontrollably, believed to be from the Holy Spirit. There is this thing called being slain by the Spirit. I don't know whether you are familiar with it. Being slain by the Spirit. A minister waves his hand at you and then you fall down. And they call it, the Holy Spirit has slain you. And then there is what we call being stuck in the spirit. Stuck in the spirit, this is a situation where you are so prostrate on the floor, you cannot raise yourself up. In fact, someone says, we are stuck on the floor by the Holy Spirit glue, and you have to be peeled away. And they call it from God. Then there is the prophecy, which everyone rises up claiming they are prophets. And so you go to these meetings. I used to be part of this, so I'm not telling you anything new. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. My children, don't be afraid. I have a revelation from the Lord. The Lord says, at work tomorrow, this and this would happen. Prophecy. So everyone is a prophet today. So in every church, you'll find hundreds of prophets. There is healing and healing ministries. There are warfare prayers. The simple traditional prayer has been replaced by a new approach to prayer, which basically is not praying at all, but praying to the devil. Satan, I command you. Satan, I stamp on you. Satan, I do this. I do this. This is the new phenomenon that is sweeping the world. Deliverance ministry, where it is believed that every ail, every problem you have is from Satan. So your toothache is from Satan. When you have a bad mood, it's from Satan. And therefore, you need to exorcise Satan from your life, from your home, from your wallet. I mean, that is, it's amazing what people are believing. Power evangelism. I can go on and on. All these are as a result of three waves, or supposed to be three waves of the Spirit in history. That's what they will tell you. Early in the 1900s, through the Pentecostal movement, I wouldn't go into that, but I will simply mention, at the turn of the 20th century, at Azusa in, started in Topeka, Kansas, group of people went for an all-night prayer vigil. And then the Holy Spirit is believed, it isn't the Holy Spirit, I can show it from the Bible, came upon some of them. They started speaking in tongues, some were barking, some were defecating, they were it was a weird, sensational thing. In the group were a bunch of people who were dabbling in the occult and the rest. That was the rise of the Pentecostal movement. The churches at that time shunned away from it because it was very clear to them that this is not from the Lord. When people start rolling on the ground, barking and doing all kinds of things. So they shunned them. So the early manifestation in the 1900s, called the first wave, was circumscribed to churches who are identified as the Pentecostal churches. But then in the 1960s, a second wave came. Instead of people going to the Pentecostal churches, now the same phenomena which is out there, but which the various churches have frowned upon, now found its way in every Protestant and Catholic church. So that you can remain in your church and do the same thing the Pentecostals were doing. This was called Neo-Pentecostalism or the Charismatic Renewal Movement. It happened in the 60s. And so slowly, what was rejected started becoming mainstream, and there are many reasons that this came. And then came the 1980s, we entered another area. It is called the third wave. It is called the Signs and Wonders Movement. This was when a number of people emerged claiming that God has given them supernatural powers. I can identify the key leaders of this movement. Paul Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, South Korea. John Wimber, he started the Association of Vineyard Fellowship. I'm saying this because you are students and you can do your own research and get into the bottom of this. See Peter Wagner, professor of missions and church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary. Then we have the Kansas City Prophets, a group of evangelistic speakers who claimed that they were prophets. Among these are Mike Bickle, John Paul Jackson, Bob Jones, not the Bob Jones of the Bob Jones University, William Branham, who is considered to be the greatest of all the prophets among them. Then we have other people such as Jack Cole, A.A. Allen, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Don Moen, etc. As a result of all of these people flooding the world, training more people into that phenomenon, and then, of course, in Africa, we had our own group. So many prophets made in USA, made in Nigeria, made in South Africa, pervading everywhere, a whole new movement emerged, which is sweeping every church. You turn on your television screen, that is what you see. So slowly, people came to equate Christianity with this sensationalism and this supernatural power associated with speaking in tongues, healing, and all of these phenomena. As a result of this, in the name of Jesus, worship services became very noisy. There were bizarre behavior at worship services. The focus became on demons. New forms of prayer emerged, senseless and sensational. Lack of Christian courtesy and grace. I mean, it was weird. That is the ways in which we find ourselves, and this has become the staple of many Christians. As a result of all these three movements, the Pentecostalism, Charismatic Movement, the Signs and Wonders Movement, today, speaking in tongues, slaying by the Spirit, healing, warfare, prayers, and the rest, have spread into almost every church. In the past, if you were a Methodist, you could tell your worship service was very distinct, with the emphasis on the hymns of John Wesley, good quality preaching. Now, suddenly, you go to a Methodist church, and you wonder whether you're in a Pentecostal church. In the past, Baptist churches were clean. There was no problem. Now, in some of them, they've gone wild. Even in our own church, you'll find the same thing. My point is, this thing is going everywhere. Miracles, signs, and wonders, we should emphasize, do not prove that the power is from God. The Bible itself has warned us about deceptive signs and wonders. Jesus warned us, and I read it to you, saying not everyone who uses his name is necessarily of God. The greatest evidence of a miracle is a person's conversion followed by a loving obedience to God. John the Baptist was considered the greatest prophet, yet he never worked a single miracle. Fortunately, we've gotten it all wrong. What the Bible urges us to do is to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We are to prove all things. Don't just dismiss all these things simply because someone has told you. Instead, the Bible says, prove them by the word of God. Prove all things, and if it is true, embrace it. If it isn't, reject it. Another thing the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, it says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. If their doctrines are not in harmony with the Bible, you can be sure it is a counterfeit. And so, today we shall look at the power behind the contemporary manifestations of spiritualism. I've given you a very long introductory background to alert you to the fact that something is happening in almost every denomination, and therefore you must be alert. Don't be deceived. We should pray that tonight the Lord would help us understand what is going on, the power of the devil, as well as the power of Christ through the good angels and through the Holy Spirit, so that we can make an intelligent decision and avoid the deception. With this long background, I would invite you now to bow your heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we invite you to teach us today. Help us to understand what is going on. And may we take our stand with you and your truth. Shield us from harm and danger. And help us to totally surrender to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The foundation of spiritualism was laid in the Garden of Eden when Satan met Adam and Eve. Have you noticed that in most of our presentations, I point you back to the Garden of Eden? That is where it all started. We mention, even with our food, God's health plan started in the Garden of Eden. How we eat started in the Garden of Eden. Day of rest, Sabbath, Garden of Eden. Marriage, Garden of Eden. You shouldn't be surprised, therefore, that after the fall, Satan's spiritualism also began in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, you recall, God has given strict instructions to Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But shortly after God gave the instruction, the Bible says, Satan, disguising himself in the form of a serpent, went to Adam and Eve and said to them in Genesis 3, 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice three things Satan said, which are the foundation for spiritualism. He said, you will not surely die. God said, the day you eat of this, you will surely die. Satan said, no, you will not surely die. This is lie number one. And today, Satan is trying to prove his first point in the Garden of Eden, that when a person dies, that person isn't dead. Psychics claim they can call up your dead aunt, your dead grandmother, and you can talk to them. It is still proving the point, when a person dies, they are not dead. By the way, tomorrow we are going to talk about death, and you will know what really happens. Necromancy is the science of going to the graveyard or somewhere to call up the dead. It is all to prove that when a person dies, they are not dead. Seances, ghosts, a person dies, then that person supposedly appears and starts communicating with people. Reincarnation, which is the basic philosophical belief in the Eastern religions, when a person dies, it is believed they go through different processes, come in the form of an animal or some lower forms, whatever. These are all emphasizing the point, when a person dies, they are not dead. Immortal soul. Many Christians believe that human beings have immortal soul. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we are all mortal. When you die, you are dead until Jesus comes again to raise you up. And yet, now many of us have believed this thing that we are immortal. What is behind all of these is the lie in the Garden of Eden that when a person dies, that person is not dead. Notice also the statement made by Satan. He said, no, you will not surely die. Your eyes will be opened. Once again, Satan is playing on this same thing, claiming that you have vision or a sight beyond the physical normal sight. When a person dies, or no, not that, you can actually see. So for example, you know, in one of the basements at the University of Michigan, there's a resident psychic who comes there to talk to students and give them information. You can literally go there and then the person will tell you, I can see something hovering over your head. There's an aura about you. I can tell you, this, they claim to have a third eye to see something in the third dimension or whatever dimension. Horoscopes, zodiac, palm mystery, where someone looks into your palm and claims they can tell you something about your life. All of these are built on the lie in the Garden of Eden. Your eyes will be open. You will see more than meets the eye. Pendulums. You go, you consult someone, and then the pendulum is supposed to give you some information. Crystal balls, false prophets, visions and dreams. All of these phenomena fall under the second lie that a person can see more than what is humanly possible. And then the third lie was what Satan said, Adam and Eve, you will not surely die, you will be like God. You would actually become God yourself, because Satan himself wanted to be God. Well, he has made this also a whole new wave sweeping the world to deceive people. Eastern religions particularly teach that we are not just ordinary human beings, we are gods. Or at least we have a God potential in us, and if you can change your way, you can actually grow and become God. They will tell you Jesus was God because though he was a human being, he developed his God potential and became God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus was God, has always been God. He became a human being. But spiritualism teaches, no, Jesus was a human being who developed his God consciousness and became God. Reincarnation, all of these things are part of the lie. And so today you will go to various places, yoga, transcendental meditation, people are trying to develop and become gods. The Bible gave us several warnings about this. Shortly before Moses and the Israelites entered the promised land, God specifically warned them against spiritualism. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, God told the Israelites, when thou art come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found amongst you anyone that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, that is zodiac, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, that's psychics, or a wizard, or a necromancer, those who go and consult the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God said the Canaanites were practicing all these satanic acts. Israelites don't do the same. In fact, if you keep reading, thou shalt be perfect to the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observer of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. God says, keep off. This is Satan's territory. Don't even go near. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord also spoke, Jeremiah 27, 9 and 10. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you from your land, that I should drive you out and you should perish. Again, through Moses in Leviticus 20 and 27, the Bible says, a man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit, a psychic, or that is a wizard, shall be put to death. That is how offensive it was to the Lord. And in the New Testament, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 20 to 23, among those who would not inherit the kingdom of God, he named certain vices like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry and the rest. Then he adds witchcraft. And then finally he concludes amongst all the other sins, heresies, drunkenness and the rest. And he says, they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God is very clear. These pagan rites are not acceptable to him. Keep off. So for years, Christians have kept off. And Satan knows that he was losing his power. And so what has he done? He has changed tactics. Now Satan has brought spiritualism into the church, into society, and made it very, very comfortable for us to get into. And so when we talk about supernatural manifestations today, many people don't even know that there is an evil power behind it. There are two major attitudes towards the supernatural. First, there is the attitude of skepticism or disbelief. Especially on university campuses or secular campuses, they will tell you, well, there is no Satan, there is no evil spirit, there are no demons. So there's skepticism. And therefore, it has become very easy for Satan to deceive people. How did we come by this skepticism? Time would not allow me to show the philosophical progression. Initially, every religion believed in God. by the 18th century through a philosophical system called deism. Deism believes, yes, there is God, but he is so far removed, he cannot intervene in the realms of humanity. So deism put a gap between God and man. God cannot interfere, no miracles, nothing. With time, if there is God, but this God cannot interfere in earthly realms, then what's the use of God? So deism gave birth to atheism, which basically says, there's no God. Well, with time, atheism also gave birth to another philosophy called materialism. If there is no God, then what if? Well, what if are things we see, material things. So a whole new philosophical system came up called materialism. So if you condemn the socialist, the Marxist, for being atheist, you must remember, atheism gave birth to a more dangerous one called materialism, which says, here and now, grab whatever you can get. And as a result of scientific advances and technology today, many of us, quite frankly, do not believe there are miracles at all. If there are miracles at all, any supernatural manifestations, we attribute those manifestations to electricity. So if, for example, we start seeing that this table starts moving by itself, we say, well, it is electricity or magnetism or some latent forces within the human mind which is being projected. I mean, we have found a naturalistic explanation for supernaturalism. As a result, anything in the Bible dealing with supernaturalism, we say, forget it. That's one view. Don't believe in any supernatural things. The second view, I call it uncritical acceptance or gullibility. This is where people are so gullible. Once they see supernatural manifestations, immediately they say it must come from God. Christians have been swept in this thing. But not only Christians, even non-Christians, anytime they see miracles, they think it must come from God. And this has been popularized by interest in science fiction, Star Trek movies, UFOs and the rest. In our own time, the Harry Potter books with the two famous wizards, which have been translated into more than 62 languages, it sold more than 265 million copies into more than 200 countries. This has been, and I cannot talk even about the movies. Now, spiritualism has become so popular. Harry Potter, whoever thought that witches would become so popular? And I can tell you, on a secular university campus, it has become hip to be a devil worshipper. I met a girl at the library and she introduced herself. Hi, my name is XYZ. I am a witch. Witch? And what are you supposed to say? You have to smile back and say, that's interesting. Because you don't want to be judgmental. It has become cool. Even children are caught up in it. Certain Nintendo games are basically built on occult. So right from tiny little babies, they are being programmed into occultism. At the universities, courses are offered in witchcraft, but they don't call it witchcraft because that sounds too bad. They call it parapsychology. We have the phenomenon called psychic surgery. Traditional surgery, let's say you have a tumor somewhere, you go to the physician, and then the physician operates upon you using the basic surgical equipment. But in psychic surgery, where they use some supernatural powers, you go to that person, he dresses like a surgeon, lay you on the table, and then he will recite some incantations, and then point a finger at, let's say, the part of your body, let's say it is your abdomen, and as he points a finger, strangely, there will be an incision, a cut, on your abdomen. And then at a certain point, he points the finger again and the tumor pops up. And then he or she passes the hand over it and the wound is healed. Psychic surgery. And people think this must come from God or something else. Spiritualism is the same thing that used to be practiced by witch doctors. Now Satan has gone scientific. Now we have meditation and alternate, you know, medicine. There's hardly any field which hasn't been touched. If you are sick and traditional medicine can't help you, go for alternative medicine. Most of the so-called alternative medicine are spiritualistic medicine. But people don't see it. My point is this, people are becoming so gullible. movies, and popular actors have all made this very acceptable to us. Sports and political figures are all involved, to the point that today, spiritualism and the supernatural manifestations are so popular. You can even dial your television screen. You know, someone comes on the TV screen, some nice, cute lady comes on the TV screen and say, "Hi, my name is Mary Jones," or whatever. I dialed my psychic and she told me all about my life and gave me a husband or a boyfriend and I became rich. So dial this 800 number. Dial your psychic. And as soon as you dial your psychic, the first thing they ask you is, what's your credit card number? But it has become very popular. In the past, if you were into this, everyone knew you were going straight to hell because that's Satan's territory. But now it has become very popular. Question, why are so many people being deceived? I'll give a couple of reasons before we go further. One reason why we are becoming deceived is biblical illiteracy and religious superstition. Many people don't know the Bible. And so they have no clue what is happening, and then there is religious superstition. Because you don't know the Bible and someone cooks up some lie and tells you, you think it must be from the Bible and it must be good. So many people are getting swept away. Another reason spiritualism is spreading and people are becoming gullible is we are going through a lot of problems. Many people are having difficulties. There are trials and afflictions in their lives. They don't seem to have the cure. So someone comes around and say, "Hi, my name is Prophet so-and-so. I can cure your disease. All you need to do is touch your television screen or drink this holy water or wave this holy handkerchief." And people want quick fix. And so because of problems, you want money quick? Come to Jesus. This new Jesus will make you rich. He will make you good looking. He can even make your face look nice and lose all your wrinkles. People want quick solutions and so they become so gullible. Another reason is the absence of costly discipleship. We don't want anything that costs us anything. American Christianity is gospel of power, gospel of wealth, gospel of health. Come to Jesus, he'll make you successful. We don't want biblical Christianity, which calls you to be a disciple. As a result, spiritualism is everywhere. How widespread is it? Today, even in this country, there is resurgence of ancient pagan religions. What used to be in the voodoo land is now in America. And it is being practiced as if it is the latest, you know, innovative religious group. Everyone claims they are spiritual. Do you know that even Madonna is spiritual? The new buzzword is, you know, practice your own spirituality. Let me illustrate this resurgence in a number of ways. I've been collecting these stories over the years. Not very long ago, I think it's a couple of years ago, I read the account in a newspaper where there was a convention of all the witches in England. And can you imagine it? Witches have their convention. Unlike in the past where they hid in some strange dark corner, they invited people to come and witness what they are doing. And so a lot of people went there, including some newsmen, you know, some journalists, who are going to check this out because they don't believe in that. And while at the convention, the witches asked everyone to put their hands in their pocket and pull out their bunch of keys. When they did so, they discovered their keys have been bent. Question, how could that be possible? In New York, a lady was kneading bread. You know, she was making dough to bake bread. And along the line, the bread, the dough, jumped into the air and started floating around. How do you explain this phenomenon? There is a church in Chicago. Understand? This church, the piano will be sitting by itself and then it will say, "Okay, what song do you want us to sing?" You mention the song and then the piano will start playing it by itself. How is this possible? It wasn't programmed. You mention any music, the piano will play it by itself. How do you explain this phenomenon? I'm coming to explain it on the basis of the Bible. People claim they are communicating with the dead. In fact, one of the popular tele-evangelists claims he communicates with the dead every week and gets all his instructions from there. There is increase in astrology and horoscope. In Russia, one bright afternoon, there was a big writing in the sky with the clouds giving a formation that looked like the face of Jesus, assuming you know how Jesus' face looked like. And then there was a writing there that says, I am coming soon. Question, who wrote it? People think it's God. Well, there is new interest in Eastern mystical religions. I can take you to, just go to any health food stores today. You see Eastern religions. Even some vegetarian stores are Eastern mystical religions. It has nothing to do with health. It is more of a religion. Hinduism is popular and growing in this country. Every religion has been infected. Hinduism, Buddhism, even Islam. A lot of people go to Mecca. What you may not know is some people go there to get some special powers. That branch of power in Islam is called Sufism. It is the power by the Malams where they can perform a lot of miracles and powers. It is also in Islam. In California, we have the Church of Satan led by Anton LaVey, where if you want to be a member of that church, you literally sign yourself over to Satan by, you know, pulling some blood from your veins and signing your name. And then whatever you want, you are going to get. Psychics, sometimes employed even by the government to help them in their investigations. Let's say there's a crime scene in this country. The police department cannot solve it. They consult a psychic and the psychic will tell them, hey, that person was murdered in this forest. Go there, dig it, you'll find the person. And they help solve a crime scene. My point is this thing is spreading everywhere, including even churches. There's the rise of spiritualistic churches and cults. We've already noted the spread of the Pentecostal charismatic worship style. Every church has been infected by this sensationalism, the speaking in tongues, the false dreams, the visions, and all of those things I mentioned already, the new prophets who are sweeping everywhere. And believe me, because people don't love the Bible truth, they are rushing there in their droves. Traditional Protestant churches are becoming Pentecostalized and charismaticized. Their changes in their styles of worship, even their music, everything is changing. Churches no longer orderly, I already mentioned it. Even the Roman Catholic Church has also been infected. I'm here on a Roman Catholic campus. But even you would notice your own church has also changed. I said has also, and I use the word even, because Roman Catholicism has always believed in miracles, with the saints performing miracles. Pope John Paul is believed to perform miracles, so one of these days he will be on fast track to becoming a saint. But something different has happened even in Roman Catholicism, because they are also getting into the spirit thing. And you go to some Catholic churches, it's no different from what is happening in Protestant churches. Virgin Mary is appearing everywhere, performing miracles. You may have heard the news about 2 weeks ago. One Virgin Mary supposedly appeared somewhere in Sacramento, weeping. A statue was weeping and performing miracles. That place has become a shrine overnight. Who is this Virgin Mary? Anyway, we'll talk about it perhaps tomorrow. Angels are appearing everywhere to communicate messages. We have TV programs about angels. You go to bookstores, we have whole sections on angels. People are interested in this. I'm giving you a background to all of this. False prophets, all rising out. The Bible warns us to beware of counterfeits. Because false prophets will not come with a placard saying, hey, I'm a false prophet. The point we are going to emphasize is, if all these phenomena I've described is from God, then we should embrace it. If it is not from God, we should reject it. Let me say it differently. Which power is at work in all these movements which are performing these miracles? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it another spirit? That's the question we are about to answer. You've noticed I haven't gone into the Bible yet. I'm just giving you an overview to let you know or alert you that something is happening in our world today. If these miraculous manifestations and signs and wonders are of God, then we must all embrace them. But if they are not of God, then they are the most dangerous deception of our time. That is why we need a prayerful study of the Bible to know what power is behind it. So for the remainder of this lecture series, I am going to take you into what the Bible has to say about supernatural powers, the work of good and evil angels, and how it is that they are able to perform this phenomenon. What is the real truth about angels? If you study the Bible, you are going to discover that the Bible teaches that there are two classes of angels. We have good angels and bad angels. The good angels are described as holy. You find this in Matthew 25 and 31. The evil angels or the evil spirits and demons are described as wicked, or the angels that sinned. You find this in Matthew 25 and 41 and 2 Peter 2, verse 4. So there are two classes of angels operating in the world today. How did they come about? Did God create two groups of angels? No. If you read the Bible will reveal to you that God created holy angels. All of them were holy at the beginning. However, there was a rebellion in heaven masterminded by Satan. And as a result of that rebellion, Satan and the angels that sided with him became wicked, sinful angels, and they were thrown away. You can read a summary of this in Revelation chapter 12 from verse 7 to 9. This is what the Bible says. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. If there's time, I'll show you from the Bible that Michael is another title, another name for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in charge of all the loyal angels, and they defeated Satan and his loyal angels. Then verse 8 says, but they did, Satan and his angels, did prevail not, nor was a place found for them any longer in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Pay attention that the angels, Satan and his host of angels, were all cast down, and they came to this planet Earth. It is important to notice that though Satan and his angels were cast down, they still retained their power and the abilities they possessed while in heaven. And so the Bible warns us in Revelation 12, 12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So let me back up and make one point. On this planet Earth, with our over 6 billion human beings, the Bible says there are some other supernatural beings who are here with us. Satan and his angels are here with us. We are not the only beings on this planet. You better take note of this. The question is, if there are two orders of beings, human beings and these angelic beings, granted they are fallen beings on this planet, how do angels compare with human beings? We want to know all there is about these angels so we can know what they are able to do and unable to do. If you read Hebrews chapter 2 verse 7, it tells you how human beings compare with angels. Hebrews 2 7 says, thou mayest, if you read from verse 6, it says, Paul was echoing a statement by David. He said, who is man that you are so mindful of him? And he answers it by saying, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of thy hands. Notice, God made man a little lower than the angels. Question, which is a higher order of beings? Is it the angels or is it human beings? It's the angels. God created them of a higher order. We better explore this further. How much does the Bible say about these two classes of angels? Because we want to know what they can do and what we cannot do. We need to know is some specific information about their nature. Because I'm coming to explain how miracles happen. If you know the truth about angels, what is it that we know about these angelic beings, granted the fallen beings, these evil spirits? What is it we know about them? I've already mentioned, when God created the angels, they were a higher order of beings. Satan and his angels fell. God did not withhold any of their powers and abilities. They are here with us. So if you want to know what Satan and his angels can do, know how they were at the beginning. And how were they? What is their nature? Do they have bodies like our own, or are they spirit beings? Notice what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. The Bible says, God made the angels spirits. Some of your Bible versions say, he made his angels like wind. Some say like air, from the Greek word pneustos. You know, basically, it's like wind. They are like air. They are like spirit. Basically, that's the idea. The angels are spirit beings. You can find the same in Psalm 104 verse 4. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15:44, the Bible says there are two kinds of bodies. We have natural bodies and we have spiritual bodies. Human beings have this natural body. You can touch me, I can touch you. You can see me, I can see you. I can feel you. But these angels, whether good angels or evil angels, they are spirit beings. You cannot touch them, but they can touch you. Are you following the argument? Which means, for example, if an evil spirit stands here, or even a good angel stands here, let me use evil spirits because we are talking more about them. If an evil spirit takes my, let's say my laptop or my computer, or let's say my book, and this angel holds my book in the hand, you are not going to see his hand, because they are spirit beings. Are you following? So you will see the book as if it is floating in the air. But it is not floating in the air. Someone is holding it. Does it make sense to you? Because they are spirit beings. So if this spirit being moves around in this room, because you don't see his body, you will see the object as if it is floating. It is this that explains to you, well, that woman in New York, her bread dough was floating. It wasn't floating. Someone was carrying it around to deceive and fool her and grab them into spiritualism. We talked about this church in Chicago where the piano was playing by itself. It wasn't playing by itself. There was a spirit being behind it who was playing. Are you following this thing? When someone dies and some ghosts want to harass you or pretend to be the departed loved one, then they start throwing things in your house and messing things up, and you think, whoa, what is going on? Everything starts shaking. Chairs start moving around. No, it isn't chairs start moving around. Someone is messing up with it. Because these angels are spirit beings. You cannot see them, but they can see you. If that is clear, say amen. And another thing, see, the knowledge that the angels are spirit beings can explain a great deal of their activity. Even magicians, I'm not talking about those who play tricks. I'm talking about those who really use Satan's power. They stand before you and then after going through some incantations, they say, hey! And then you see a dove in their hands or some handkerchiefs coming. How do they do this? These evil spirits are able to put those materials in their hands. They are spirit beings. But notice, although angels are spirit beings, you cannot see them, they see you, you cannot touch them, they touch you, they can appear in different modes and take residence in animate and inanimate objects. They are spirit beings. It doesn't mean they are not beings, only that they are a different order of beings. That's what I'm trying to say. But if they want you to see them, they can appear to you in tangible forms that you can see them. They can even take residence in animate and inanimate objects. Let me give you a couple of Bible texts. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is a reference to Genesis chapters 18 and 19, when some angels went to Lot, went to Abraham, but they went in the form of human beings. Are you following this? When? According to Paul, these angels took the form of human beings to minister to God's people. Satan's angels can also take the form of human beings to deceive. That is why when your grandmother dies and Satan wants to deceive you, his angels disguise themselves as your dead grandmother. And then they give you information. You call it going to the psychic or ghost. Are you following the point? Angels If they want to deceive, they can come in the form of human beings. They can even come as dazzling angelic creatures. You recall, when Jesus rose from the dead, some angels, good angels, holy angels appeared there, dazzling, powerful creatures. Well, Satan's angels can also disguise themselves as angels of light to deceive. My wife is here tonight. Before she became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, she was attending a church by these angels when some dazzling, majestic being came there pretending to be a messenger from Jesus. Evil spirits. Bright, dazzling creatures. And today, these so-called angels who are appearing in different places are Satan's angels trying to deceive. They can take different forms. Not only that, sometimes they can even take residence in animate and inanimate objects. They can come in. You recall, if you read Mark chapter 5, 1 to 5, it is the account after Jesus calmed the storm. He went to the land of Gadara, and we are told he was met by some demoniacs, right? If you read the account, the Bible says when he came out, Mark chapter 5, verse 2, when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters, chains and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Here was a man, you fasten him with chains, and he basically snapped the chains. How could he do it? He needed supernatural strength. The Bible tells us he was possessed by evil spirits. If you live in lands where demon possession is very rare, even a tiny little kid, when they are possessed by evil spirits, you cannot control them. My point is, Satan's evil spirits can not only appear as human beings, they can reside in human beings. They can even take residence in rocks and stones and the rest. You recall in this instance, Jesus cast out the demons and they pleaded that they should be allowed to enter some animals. You know what animals they were? Some pigs. And these pigs rushed and then drowned themselves in the water. Which means evil spirits can take residence in animals, in human beings. They can stay in rocks and stones. That is why people will tell you, let's say if you live in Africa and some of these other third world countries, they will tell you, this rock is a god. If you mess up with it, it will kill you. Rock is an inorganic substance. What power does it have? The power lies in the fact that some evil spirit is operating with it. Are you following? When someone gives you some holy handkerchief or a special holy ring, wear this ring when you are traveling and then it burns you up. It means don't travel. It is evil spirits operating with it. They can reside in inanimate objects. Sometimes in Africa, Samson will be going to the farm. He comes across a tiny little turtle and then the turtle starts speaking to them. How can an animal speak? It's evil spirits speaking through them. My point is, though they are spirit beings, you cannot see them, yet if they want to be seen, they often come in the form of human beings, dazzling angelic creatures. They can even come, take residence in animals, in waters, in trees. That's why some waters are supposed to be gods. You are not supposed to touch this river. It's a god. If you mess up with it and if you fool yourself, it would harm you. It isn't the river. It's just a H2O compound. It is simply the evil spirit playing with it. It is clear, say amen. Well, this different mode of appearance of the evil spirit explains the phenomena of ghosts, of Marian apparitions, how Mary is appearing so well. Mary is dead. Tomorrow we are going to talk about it. She remains dead until Jesus comes again and there's resurrection. So who is this Virgin Mary who is appearing everywhere? It is not the real thing. It's some evil spirit masquerading as Mary. The powers associated with holy handkerchiefs, rings, scapula, and the rest are not from God. Let's talk a little bit about these angels. How fast are they? The Bible gives us a clue. Ezekiel saw a vision of the heavenly throne. He saw thousands of angels surrounding the throne, and now he tells us how fast the angels are. You read it in Ezekiel 1:11 and 14. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone joined to the other. Two covered the above, describing the angels. Then the fourth thing of Ezekiel 1. And the living creatures run and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Some Bible version says, they moved to and fro at the speed of light. That's how fast they are. What is the speed of light? Does anyone know? 186,000 miles per second. So one angel, good or evil angel, can move from here in Grand Rapids, go to London and be back in 1 second. That same second, go to Moscow and be back, go to Japan and back. They are very fast. This can explain to you why it is that when you go to some psychic, or you go to some faith healer, or you go to some so-called prophet, as soon as you arrive, they say, "Hi, John." Then they'll tell you your last name, John Spencer. You just came from a Bible lecture series. This is what the person said. And you have no clue. Where did this person get the information? Oh, someone, some evil spirit have communicated the information. And I can assure you, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, as soon as you leave here, someone will dial you on the phone. "Hi, Joseph, you just came from this Bible lecture series. Let me tell you what you learned over there." And the person recites everything to you and says, "How did you know?" "Oh, I know. My psychic told me." The evil spirit who can communicate at the speed of lightning impart this information to them. Are you understand? What I'm trying to do is to give you the biblical explanation of some of this supernatural. Well, how much knowledge do the angels have, whether good or evil? The Bible tells us also, if you read 2 Samuel 14 verse 20, the Bible compares, you know, it was Joab, the commander of David's army, he was comparing the wisdom of David to angels, and he said, "My Lord," referring to David, "is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel, to know all things that are in the earth." The angels know everything going on the earth. They are not omniscient. Omniscient means they have absolute knowledge. That belongs only to God. But the angels pretty much know what is going on because there are many of them around and they communicate. If in 1 second, one angel can go to Moscow and back to China and back to London and back, they can pretty much tell you what is happening all around. So they know a lot of things. The only thing they don't know is they cannot tell you what is in your mind. Only God knows that. They cannot tell you the future. Only God knows that. But they pretty much have an idea what is going on. And they have been around for a long time. So they can tell you your history. So when you mess up with them or you go to them, as soon as you arrive, they said, "I have come to consult my psychic. Before you tell me my future, I want to find out, can you tell me which school I attended?" And right there, your psychic tells you the school you attended. He tells you who your former boyfriend was, how you broke up. He tells you everything. You wonder, how did he know this? He knows. Because like right now, they are here with us. And God's good angels are here with us also, shielding and protecting us. As you walk out of this place, evil angels are watching over you. God's good angels are also watching over you. They know everything that is going on the earth. Perhaps one, I wish I could go on and on, but there isn't time. How much strength do they have? What are they capable of doing? The Bible gives us a clue. Psalm 103 verse 20. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength." In my language, the word "excel in strength" is easy to say. You don't get it. You know, they are mighty in strength. These angels are very strong. One angel, one night, destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's how strong they are. One angel, a good angel, came down from heaven and literally with one little finger, you know, rolled the stone we call a rock from the tomb. The angels have tremendous strength. Good angels have it. Evil angels also have it. Because God didn't withhold their power from them. He only puts it in check. So an angel, including evil angel, is capable of doing so many things. That is why the account in Mark 5, when that young demoniac was bound in chains, he snapped it. It wasn't his own physical strength, but the evil spirit that dwelt in imparted that strength. You understand this? They have tremendous strength. How many angels are there? How many good angels? How many bad angels? Well, the Bible gives us a clue. if we know the total number of angels God created, and Revelation chapter 12 tells us Satan got a third of them, then you can have an idea how many angels, including evil angels, there are. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10, Daniel had a vision of God sitting on his throne, and then he described, he saw 10,000 times 10,000 of angels that surrounded him. That's how many they are. 10,000 times 10,000. When you read Revelation 5 verse 11, the Apostle John also saw a vision of God on his throne, and he also described the angels surrounding the throne. He says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is how much? 100 million. And the Bible says the number is 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. Bottom line, you can't count them. There are very many. As a matter of fact, if you read Hebrews 12:22, Paul also described the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and he says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The angels are uncountable. So, here are angels whose number you can't count, and Satan got one third of an infinite number. So how many evil spirits are there? Uncountable too. We are only 6 billion human beings on this planet, and Satan and his forces number billions. Can you fight them? Let's say you are going to fight someone in a boxing ring, and your opponent, strangely, you cannot see him. He is invisible. That's the angel. They are smarter than you. They are faster than you. They can move faster. So you have to throw a punch. They quickly hit you back. They have strength, far greater strength than you. And my point is, can you really stand this opponent? It's impossible. That is why Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12 says, be strong in the Lord and put on his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but because they are not, you know, physical body, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are powerful foes. You cannot operate in this world without claiming the power of God on your side. Because the people you are dealing with, these angels, these forces, supernatural forces, are deadly, they are wicked, they are far smarter than you. If that is clear, say amen. So let me quickly conclude by telling you, you don't have to be afraid. See, when we start discussing this, then you start getting nervous. Oh no, then what am I going to do? There's good news. Because Satan got one third of the angels, which means a majority are on the side of God. So for every evil or for every 1,000 evil spirits Satan will try to throw at you, God can match them 2,000. And in addition to God the Father on your side, in addition to the angels, we have God the Father on our side, God the Son on our side, God the Holy Spirit on our side. So Christians don't have to be afraid of unseen supernatural forces. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you are going to discover the good angels, God has given them to us, to minister unto us. They will shield us, they will guide us, they will fight for us, they will protect us, they will deliver us and provide for us. Let me summarize. The good angels will shield us. You find this in Psalm 34 verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and they deliver them. If you are a child of God, God commissions his angels to surround you everywhere you go. You have your personal security. You don't have to be afraid. The angel of the Lord. By the way, this is why Satan could not touch Job. He said, Lord, you have formed an edge around him. A hedge around him. So if you are a child of God, quite frankly, you are the safest person. Because God has angels surrounding you. The angels also guide us. If you read Psalm 91 verses 10 to 12, the Bible says, there shall no evil befall you, neither any plague come near to your dwelling. For he, the Lord, will give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. God says he will give his angels charge over you. They will bear you in their wings so that you would not hit your foot against any obstacle. God will watch over you. When you walk through the dark, the angels will guide you. When you drive your car, the angels will be with you. I mean, if you are a child of God, you have nothing to be afraid of. Is that clear? Say amen. The angels also fight for us. You read, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, this is the account of David and Goliath. Goliath came with all his spear, his weapons today, his B2 bomber and F2, you know, fighters playing. And David was only carrying his little sling and a pack of stones. And yet David said, you come before me with a sword and with spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The word host, it means the Lord, the commander of the angels. It was God and his angels who literally took that little stone by David. When David threw that stone, God's angels carried that stone and took it right and smashed it in Goliath's forehead. God's angel can fight for you. You don't have to go anywhere to seek some protection from some fake killer. No. God's angels can protect you. God's angels, yes, can protect you. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. This is the account of Daniel, how he was thrown into the lion's den. You recall the incident. And the king, Darius, was very sad because he knew that he had been cornered, you know, they duped him. And so, but the laws of the Medes and Persians couldn't be rescinded. So he allowed Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. And as Daniel was being lowered into the lion's den in Daniel 6, the king said, Daniel, Lord God of the Most High, may the Lord whom you serve watch over you and protect you. And the king went back to his palace very disturbed. That whole night he couldn't sleep. Meanwhile, Daniel was in the lion's den. And early in the morning, the king went to the lion's den at the entrance. And then he shouted, Daniel, thou servant of the Most High God, has the God whom you serve been able to save you? And to his surprise, Daniel shouted back, O king, live forever. Daniel 6:22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. That's why they couldn't hurt me. God's angels can protect you. You don't have to be afraid. They can shut the lion's mouth. And are you afraid of scorpions? They can shut the scorpion's mouth too. You have nothing to be worried. Which human being is more deadly like a lion? You know, some of your bosses, you think your professor is in a nightmare to you. It's like a lion trying to mess you up. Commit your way to the Lord. God can face that lion in your life. If it's clear, say amen. God's angels also deliver us. You find this in Acts chapter 12, verse 5 to 9. This is the account of Peter thrown in jail for no reason, and he was going to be killed. But while he was in jail, the church were praying for him. And right there, we can't have time to read it, but go read it. Acts chapter 12. God sent his angel right into the jail. And as soon as he landed, he took the chains, that men call chains, and literally threw it off, set Peter free. God can send his angels to jail to deliver you. He can send them anywhere. You see, if you need to know the role of these good angels. The angels also provide for us. You find this in the account of Elijah. He was depressed. Jezebel and Ahab wanted to kill him, and this brother fled to the mountains, to the desert in Beersheba somewhere, under a juniper tree. He said, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore. And then the Bible said God caused him to sleep, and early in the morning, God provided for him food. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19. As he lay down under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And behold, there's a cake. And there was food. God's angel can provide you with food. You don't have to steal to get food. You don't have to work on the Sabbath to get food. If you give your life to the Lord, whatever it takes, if God has to disguise some of his angels as a grocery store keeper, and as soon as you enter that grocery store, he will declare a sale just for you. God can do it. God can actually send some of his angels like human beings, and then they will come and knock on the door and say, hi, Sister Jones or Brother Smith, someone said I should give this parcel to you. God's angels are still alive. They can provide for you. If that's clear, say amen. Oh, there's more. The angels serve as your guardian angels. Each one of us has personal security angels. Every one of us. You find this in Matthew 18 verse 10. We are told, even little children have guardian angels. Jesus says, take heed that you don't despise any one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold my face. Little kids have their guardian angels. You also have your guardian angel. Each one of us. Look, we have some special royalties. We have some paratroopers, special forces on our side. Wherever you go, I have my personal angel. That's why I don't have to be afraid. You can live without the fear of unseen supernatural forces. The angels also work for our salvation. You find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 and Luke 15 verse 10. You think you came here on your own? No, it isn't you who came. It was your angels who was pushing you. That brother, sister, you need to be saved. Come hear the message. Because the angels are working overtime so that you can be saved. So they lead people into your life who will teach you the truth so that you would not be in error. I wish I could read all the text, but you can go and read it. 1 Peter 1, 12, Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And then the angels strengthen and encourage us. You look at this in Luke 22, 42 to 43. Even Christ, when he was here on earth, he had his own special angel. You recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was carrying that bitter cup he was to drink, you know, when he was suffering, agonized, he said, Lord, I don't want to drink this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And notice verse 43. As soon as Jesus surrendered totally to the Lord, the Bible says, and an angel appeared unto him from heaven and strengthened him. Anytime you surrender your life, your ways to the Lord, an angel will be commissioned to strengthen you. When you are sorrowful, the angels will comfort you. When you are discouraged, your special angel will cheer you up. When you are confused, they will clear the way for you. We have angels on our side. You don't have to be afraid. Finally, our angels will rescue us when Jesus comes. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne. On that resurrection morning, by the way, tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about it. When Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, I want to believe the first face you are going to see is your angel. To welcome you, good and faithful servant. What am I saying? You can live without the fear of unseen supernatural forces. The choice really is yours. For the good angels to protect you, James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God. Because it is God who can fight the devil. Give your life to him. Make him first in your life. Seek to do his will and God will fight the devil for you. And then 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he will devour. Be alert. The way to be alert, study the word. Pray, follow the truth, and Satan has no control over you. Finally, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 tells you, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. What is the armor of God? The belt of truth. Follow truth. Any error you follow, you play into the devil's hand. Any truth God has taught you, follow it. The breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and persevering prayer. This is the way you can avail yourself so that Satan cannot touch you. Choose him today. He will not only pardon, he will receive you and he will protect you. Is that your wish? Is that your prayer? You can live without the fear of unseen supernatural forces if you allow the Lord to be the Lord of your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the things you have taught us. Thank you for the role of good angels in our lives who can counteract, overwhelm, and defeat the enemy who seeks our destruction. We can live here confident and rejoicing, knowing that by your grace, all is well and we are in safe hands. Thank you for the work of good angels. Thank you that in addition, you are on our side. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the resources of heaven are at our disposal.
Help us to totally surrender to you. Keep us faithful to the end, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.